Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I was just informed that a well-known individual to some of you in our congregation, Lee Geisbeek, passed away within the last day or two. And I don't know how many of you know him. I did not know him, but just keep your eyes and ears open for more details about arrangements and so on. And if you have any questions, you can see Raj Vandebunt, and he can give you information about that. But be in prayer for the family. This last week, had the funeral service for Gail Belmer. And if you were here, that was just a testimony to Gail's life and the greatness of our God and working through Gail. Psalm 118, we began looking at this psalm last week, and my plan was to do one message, and then my plan was to do two messages, and now my plan is to do three. And so the latter portion of this psalm is a messianic psalm. And if you say, boy, why are we spending so long in Psalm 118? Because I sometimes think we spend so little time on thankfulness. And Psalm 118 is about thankfulness, and I think we need to be reminded over and over again about how thankful we really can be, and we need to be. And on top of that, you know what? Normally, we just struggle with this, it seems like. So Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Pause there. What is the psalmist doing? Verses 1 through 4, he's telling us to give thanks to the Lord. And now in verse 5, he's starting to do it himself. And he's telling a story of what God did for him. So verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Now, verse 15, he begins to turn, and he starts to talk about his testimony, but he's starting to turn, and he's leading a procession, we believe, either into the tabernacle or Jerusalem or in the temple. And he says, verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Father, your word gives you praise. Father, we come before you and we exalt you as the Almighty. You are the King over all dominion. Father, your love endures forever and we give thanks. Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to set our minds on giving thanks, not on grumbling, not on complaining, not on forgetfulness. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be filled with a testimony, a verbal testimony of your goodness. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There once lived a king who had everything that he could ever want. He had money, he had power, he had status, but he wasn't happy and he wasn't content. And he tried hard to find happiness, but no matter how hard he tried, he just couldn't make himself happy. He couldn't buy it, he couldn't command it, he couldn't make it happen. So one day he said to one of his servants, he says, I want you to go out and I want you to find a happy person. I want you to find a happy man that you know is happy, and when you find that happy man, I want you to buy the shirt off his back. And I want you to bring it to me, and I want to wear that shirt, and maybe some of that happiness will rub off on me. So the servant went out, and he searched far and wide throughout the kingdom, and he searched for years because he couldn't seem to find someone who was truly happy all the time. And finally, one day, he was walking through one of the poorest sections of the kingdom, and he heard this male voice singing at the top of his lungs, and he was just sounded very joyful. So the servant said, who is this guy? And so he looked over, and there was this poor guy plowing his field. And the servant walks up and he said, well, are you happy? And the man says, oh, I'm happy. As a matter of fact, I've never had a day in my life where I truly was unhappy. And the servant says, well, then I would like to buy one of your shirts to give to the king. And the man said, well, that's fine. And he starts laughing. He says, the problem is I don't have a shirt. Isn't that what happiness is all about? It's not in what you have. It's in what you do with what you have. Are you thankful? Are you setting your mind on God, or are you setting your mind on your problems? And true joy and true happiness, and I realize there's somewhat of a difference between those two, but I'm not on that subject today. But true joy and true happiness are not based on what you have. It's about what you think and about your thankfulness to the Lord. So don't pass over this. Don't think, oh, great, Psalm 118, here we go again. No, listen. Don't pass over this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you want joy? Do you want to be the kind of person that people don't look at and say, there is a negative, downer person. I just don't like to talk to them because whenever I talk to them, it's all doom and gloom. You know, Scripture says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And then it says, this is in Philippians, and then it says that you may shine as lights in a darkened world. Do we realize that our witness, we say, well, I want to be about evangelism. I want to tell people about Jesus. It's all about that. Don't you know people are dying and going to hell? Yeah, I understand that. And that wakes me up in the morning. But I also want to let you know that when we grumble and dispute and are unthankful, we do not shine the light of the gospel. Who wants to know about a Jesus if we're grumbling and disputing and upset at this person and upset at that person and I don't like this and they didn't do that and they're too this and they're too that? Is that really something that is going to attract people to Jesus? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is, and it endures forever. So during this holiday season, Thanksgiving and leading up to Christmas, Lord willing, through one more week, we are going to look at Psalm 118, and it's called a Hallel Psalm. And we were just singing the word hallelujah. Do you know what hallelujah means? Hallel in the Hebrew means praise, and Yah is a shortened form of the name of God, Yahweh. So when we say hallelujah, we are saying praise Yahweh. Psalm 118 is in a string of what we call Hallel Psalms. It's a special collection of Psalms. If you want to praise God, and you know what I've been doing? I've been just going in my own personal devotions, and I started with Psalm 115, and I just read it and wrote down things from that Psalm. And then Psalm 116. And Psalm 117. Excuse me, I started at Psalm 113. That's where these Hallel Psalms start. Psalm 113 through 118, what a great way to lead into the Christmas season. I challenge you. Now, we don't know who the writer is, the human writer of Psalm 118. I mentioned this last week. Might have been David. Some say it was Moses. I tend to think it was probably David. I don't know that for sure. But we do know this, that it was a leader of the nation, and they were just coming out of a really threatening, hard time. They had been surrounded by enemies, and things were very stressful, and it looked like the nation was going to be wiped out. And this leader cried out to God. God answered and got rid of those enemies. Do you ever feel like your life, if you were to draw a picture of your life, there you would be in the center and you could draw the hardships and the difficulties or the fears or whatever like a circle around you? Maybe health problems, maybe financial problems, maybe conflict. In other nations of the world, it's persecution. It's persecution, it's being thrown in prison, it's being beaten, it's being mocked. Psalm 118, the psalmist sees God deliver the nation, and now, verses 1 through 4, he calls on us to give thanks. First he says, let Israel give thanks, and then he says, let the priests, that's the house of Aaron, give thanks, and then he says, everybody who fears the Lord. How many of you fear the Lord? If you fear the Lord, verse 4 is for you. Give thanks, say his mercy endures forever. Now, Lord willing, at the end of the message today, I'm going to give you that opportunity, okay? So we give thanks to the Lord not simply because it builds joy and it builds happiness. We give thanks to the Lord not because we tend to feel better, and these are all true. We give thanks to the Lord because we're commanded. And we give thanks to the Lord because of who he is, because he's good. His mercy endures forever, no matter what people do to you, no matter what you're facing, no matter how we feel about it, God is good. And we tend to want to thank God when we feel good. We want people to make us feel better. I remember I read a quote not long ago, and it said, people won't remember what you do or what you say, they'll remember how you make them feel. Now that sounds really good, and I think there's a kernel of truth in that. But I want you to know, sometimes it's what we do. Doesn't always make people feel good. But sometimes it's what we do that makes all the difference. Somebody can feel really good. You walk up to them and they're dying of starvation and you say, oh, you're such a nice person. And boy, and they feel good for a little bit. And then they starve to death. Sometimes it is what you do, and sometimes we have to understand about God, he's not committed to making us always feel good, but his loving kindness never ends. He is always with us. So we need to be people of thanks. 1 through 4, the call to praise. 5 through 18, the testimony of praise. 19 through 29, he leads us in a procession. And Lord willing, next week we'll talk about that. But Psalm 118 is so filled with joy. Are you a joyful person? The tone of Psalm 118 is so exuberant. It is enthusiastic. It is, this is what God has done. And I can't think of a better psalm when the sun is gone. It's dark and cloudy. to remind ourselves. You see, if you want to be thankful, do you know what you have to do? First of all, you have to remember what God has done in the past, and you have to thank Him for that. Then you have to think of the present with faith of what God is doing, whether you see it or not. God is doing things in your life. God loves you. God cares for you. And then you've got to think of the future with hope. Remember the past. Think of the present with faith. Look at the future with hope. Satan wants to pull your hope and say, oh, this is never going to work out. This is never going to, I'm just never going to amount to anything, or God's not here with me. What's the tone of your life? The secret to joy is trustful thankfulness. Joy is what comes when we commit ourselves to abundantly thanking God in every circumstance. So let's take a look at this testimony of the psalmist. And I want you to know that praise is 99.9% of the time something outward and verbal. It's not just what we think. Now, I like to write down my thankful lists, and I suggest that. I encourage that. Write down your thankfulness. But don't let it just be a silent list. Let it be a list that you verbalize. That builds faith. Do you know how much verbalizing thankfulness to God really builds your faith? It builds your trust, a verbal testimony. So what do we do? Well, the psalmist does three things in this testimony. By the way, I mentioned this. Being a thankful person requires that we look at the past with remembrance of what the Lord has done, the present with faith in what the Lord is doing, and the future with hope of what the Lord will do. You want to be a thankful person? You need to be able to remember the past. And you need to be recognizing what the Lord has done. You have to remember. That's hard. You know what we tend to do? We look at right now. Today. What did God do for me today? Well, He hasn't done anything for me today. Well, He hasn't delivered me today. He hasn't. Oh, wait a minute. Remember. Deuteronomy constantly says, don't forget. Don't forget what God has done for you. But then look at the present with faith of what the Lord is doing. You're saying, I know God is working. And then look at the future with hope. So, three things to a testimony. Number one, thank the Lord for hearing you. I see this in verse 5 and then 10 through 13. Thank the Lord for hearing you. Do you believe that God hears you? You believe that? Your flesh, Satan, the world, they don't want you to think that God hears. How many of you believe God hears? Yeah, now here's the question. How many of us believe that God hears us personally? That's hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? We know it's true, and yet in the moment, we kind of doubt it, and that's where we start to grumble, and we start to complain, and we start to blame other people, and we say, they're not doing this, and they're not doing that, or God's not doing this. The psalmist says in verse 5, I called on the Lord in my distress. You know what that word distress means? It's a boxed in place. It is a tight place. It is a place where everything is tight and narrow and you have no way out. There is no way forward. It's the idea of trouble, being bound up, being tied up, being weighed down, pressed down. That's how the psalmist felt when these nations were surrounding them. Now, sometimes there are times in our lives where we feel conflict problems, we feel satanic attacks, we feel family problems, we feel hardships. So what do? You call on the Lord. You call on the Lord. That's what He does. That's what you do when things are tight. You call on the Lord. The Lord is honored when believers call on Him. Do you know, if you call on Him, God is honored by that. He loves to hear His people calling on Him when we're perplexed and we don't know what to do. Now look at how the psalmist describes his situation, verses 10 through 13. Take a look at verses 10 through 13. All the nations surrounded me. Verse 11, they surrounded me. Well, we already heard that. But then he says, yes, they surrounded me. Well, now we've heard it three times. He said he was in distress, verse 5. Now we've heard it four times. Then he says in verse 12, they surrounded me. Wait a minute, now we've heard it five times, like bees, six times to describe how he felt. Six times. He didn't feel very good. He probably just wanted to die, to be honest with you. He just said, I want out. Hit the escape button. Get the easy button. Get me out of here. And have you ever been swarmed by bees? I told you a story about my wife and I this last summer when we got swarmed by bees. And you know what? When you're swarmed by bees, there is no way out. There's no way out. You think, well, I'll just run. Bees can fly faster than you can run. Well, I'll just, I don't know. What do you do when you're swarmed by bees? I don't know. Hope it goes well. But that's how the troubles feel, and that's how it felt for the psalmist. He said, I was just swarmed by these troubles. And what he's talking about here is swarmed by these pagan nations around godly Israel. And he says, we were swarmed by these problems and these situations. Verse 13, now he describes the seventh way. Verse 13, he says, you pushed me violently. I believe he's talking about his enemies. You pushed me violently that I might fall. Satan does that constantly to believers in your marriage, in your encouragement, in your soul, in your job, in your home, in your family, in your own personal life. We are surrounded by toils and temptations and snares and vulnerabilities and questions that we can't answer. And it's like Satan just keeps pushing and keeps pushing. Why? And he pushes us violently. Why? He wants you to fall. He wants to take you down. Anybody who signs up to follow the Lord can expect opposition from the enemy, right? Now, I think probably all of us, if you're a believer and you're trying to walk with the Lord, you know exactly what the psalmist is saying because it's happened to you. And not only has it happened, it might be happening, and if it isn't happening, it will happen. Satan targets you, targets your children, targets your parents, targets your siblings. God's people find themselves in tight spots, and the message that God keeps pounding home to us for 3 weeks now. We started in Acts. We were talking about the church cried out to God for a deliverance. They couldn't find a fix for their problems. They couldn't find a solution. And so what did they do? Peter's in jail, and the church is praying. And an angel shows up and delivers Peter. But the angel didn't show up right away. He waits till the last minute before Peter is taken out to trial and executed. But God frees him. See, we have to wait patiently. So what should we do? We should call on the Lord. And you know, we can be confident he will answer your call. That's what verse 5 says, the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. God does hear us. He does not ignore your prayers. He does not ignore your prayers. Now, if you're an unbeliever, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have the ear of God the way a child of God does. What is your story of how you came to know Christ? What is your conversion experience when you came to see that you needed Jesus Christ as your Savior? That, if you received Christ, is the moment when he began to hear your prayers in a whole different way. But if you're here today and you're unconverted, I want to tell you, God doesn't hear you the way he hears believers in Christ, ready to respond to your immediate need. Oh, God is gracious. God has common grace for even unbelievers. He makes the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. But you know what? God has a soft spot for believers in Christ. He has a soft spot for you if you're a believer. What does verse 5 mean when it says that God set me in a broad place? Well, contrast that. At the beginning of verse 5, there's a distressing place, a tight place. But now at the end of verse 5, you see, this is Hebrew poetry. We call it parallelism. So he says a distressful place at the beginning of verse 5, but now a broad, open place at the end of verse 5. Why? Because the Lord called, or the Lord answered. See, the idea of a broad place is a free place. The clouds have lifted. God is there. And now the psalmist is not sitting here, man, I'm surrounded by enemies. I can't move. Now he's going, I'm free. That's a divine deliverance. A broad place, being set free from those troubles, being set free from those bees swarming around. And look at what verse 12, he describes it as well. These bees being quenched like a fire of thorns. Have you ever taken some really, really dry grass or maybe some thorns out west where I grew up, it was tumbleweeds. You know, you start a fire and you throw a tumbleweed on there, and you know what it does? It just crackles and it's gone. Your problems can be just like that. In the time of God's choosing, in the way of his choosing to deliver you, to throw those problems on the fire and poof, they're gone. Now you might say, well, why hasn't God done it? If God can do it that quickly, why doesn't he just do it? Well, because God has his plans and his time and his ways. I told you from Acts that James, they were praying for James as he was in the jail cell, and he got killed. Peter didn't, but they were both divinely delivered. Because James went to be with the Lord. God didn't abandon James. So when the Lord delivers you, he'll do it in his way and in his time, and he will be just as good because his mercy endures forever. And when the Lord delivers you, what do? You do what the psalmist says. You give thanks verbally. You state it. And that builds joy, and it honors the Lord. And that's where you start on this road to thankfulness. You remember. You remember. You set your eyes on what God has done. You remember the past. So let's put it this way. Forgetfulness is the enemy of thankfulness. That is a true statement. Forgetfulness is the enemy of thankfulness. If you just forget what God has done, and if all you're looking at is right now or the fears of the future, you will not be a thankful person. It will always be about your problems and what's wrong with your life and this and that, and why doesn't God do this? The natural bent of the human mind in a fallen and a broken world is to feel sorry for ourselves, to cascade into self-pity or frustration with other people or grumbling or negativity. And I'm not talking about a self-help positive thinking here. I'm talking about biblical thinking, godly thinking. So the psalmist is not looking back at times of trouble and saying, why did God even let those nations surround me? He's looking back to a time of trouble and say, I called on the Lord and he delivered me. He set me free. He put me in this broad place. So thank the Lord for hearing you. Do you want to be a thankful person? Thank him because he hears you. Secondly, thank the Lord for helping you. Over and over again, the psalmist affirms, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord helped me. Now that builds your faith, and it honors God more importantly. I think we forget how powerful it is to make verbal statements about God being for us, for building our faith and our trust. Okay, it doesn't just happen because we said it. Our faith is built because we're built on a strong, almighty, sovereign God who cares about us and never abandons us. So it's a verbal affirmation. The Lord is on your side. All these enemies are against you, but the Lord is on your side. Satan is against you. Satan's against your grandchildren. Satan's against your parents. Satan's against you going to college. He's against what God is doing in your life, what he might want you to do with your life. And guess what? The Lord is on your side. If you're a believer, you can honestly say, the Lord is for me. Wait patiently. The Lord is for me. Do you remember Romans chapter 8, verse 31? It says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, what are these things? What can we say about these things? Here they are. I'm reading out of Romans 8. He, that's God, who did not spare his own son, that's Jesus, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Think about that. God gave his son for you. Most precious possession, if you will, that he has. He gave of himself to die on the cross, to be murdered, to be crucified. And if God did that for you, that is the height of his sacrifice, the biggest thing he could sacrifice. Is there anything else he won't do that you need? Oh, I get it. God doesn't always give us our wants, but is there anything else that God won't do for you that you need? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You know what Jesus is doing right now? He's praying for Christians. by name, seated at the right hand of God. Is that something to be thankful for? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the final word. It's not the enemies that surround you. It's not the hardships and the problems and your weaknesses and your failures. That's not the final word. So you're battling out with sin in your life, and I hope you are battling it out, that you're fighting your sin. Guess what? God is for you. You're battling it out. What does God want me to do with my life? God is for you. You're battling it out for someone else that you want them to come to Christ. God is with you in that battle. The one who gives divine deliverances. So what does all this mean? You need not fear. Don't fear. You don't have to be afraid. Verse 6, the psalmist says, I will not fear. Why? Because the Lord is on my side. What can man do to me? Is he not afraid because he has armies? No, he's actually, his armies have failed him. Is the psalmist saying, I will not fear because, you know, my health is great? No, that's not what he's saying. Because I'm young and strong? No, that's not what he's saying. I will not fear because the Lord is with me. The Lord is for me. What can man do to me? Now, let's pause here for a second because I want to ask that question and I'd like you to think about it. What can man do to us? A lot. You say, well, that's not a very faith-building statement. What can man do to you? A lot. Because of a person, you might lose your job. Because of a person, you might lose your house. You could get in an accident because of another person and be paralyzed for the rest of your life. That's the truth. You know, I think of a cold Michigan winter, and I think of people living out on the streets, and a person could possibly cause that to happen to you. So what can man do to you? Man can do a lot. So does that mean that I shouldn't be talking like that because, you know, that doesn't build our faith very much? Well, you know what? It might seem like an extreme lack of faith to even say those words, but take a look at Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, the last portion of Hebrews 11. We've got some people who man did a lot to them, Christians, people who had faith. They're living in caves. They're living in the mountains. They're wandering. They have no home. They have no place to live. And yet they're pleasing to God, and God allows this. So what's the point? The point, though, is that the Lord turns everything in the life of the Christian to be for our good. That's the point. Whatever it is, I mean, I think of Helen Roosevelt, a missionary, got raped as she was serving the Lord, brutalized, terrible. And yet the Lord turned that for good. We think of a missionary who went to an island over in India, right? And whatever you make of that, mistake or not mistake, and I've got some ideas about that, and maybe I'll talk about that in days to come. The Lord's going to turn that for good. I don't know how, but he's going to. Do you believe that? God redeems every situation we face. God redeems every hardship, every sorrow, and that's in the reality. Aren't you glad that our God gets down into the grit and the grime and the tough stuff, the real stuff of living in this fallen world, and he meets us there? I'm glad this is not just talk. We can be sure that God will deliver us. So Christians, we need to be people of the long view of thankfulness, people who don't look at the present circumstances and judge God on what we see at the moment. Because we know that the Lord is with us, and so we don't fear. And I think the Lord is saying, my child, is it not enough for you to know that I'm with you? Because I'm going to redeem this. I'm going to turn something out of this. I'm going to make something of this. And that's all we need to know for today. I will not fear. Verse 7, I will look in triumph on my enemies. What's he doing? He's talking about present and future. He's kind of looking toward the future. I will do this. I will in the future. I can't see it right now, but I see it coming in the future. It's a confidence and it's a faith. And that's what biblical informed thankfulness does for you. It helps you to wait for God's deliverance in his time and in his way. Satan wants us to be impatient. Look at what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. When we bless God for mercies, we're talking about thankfulness here and praise. When we do that, when we bless God for mercies, we prolong them. Just pause right there and savor that. When you thank God and you bless him for the mercies he gives you, you prolong them. You get the most out of them. You savor his goodness. And when we bless him for miseries, we usually end them. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not one who thanks God for the evil things that people do, but I thank God that he's going to redeem the evil things that people do. When we reach to praise, we have grasped the purpose of God's work in a situation. Now, I've put that in brackets because it was kind of in Old English, and that's his point. When we reach to praise, we have grasped the purpose of God's work in a situation. We've reaped the harvest of it. Do you want to get the most out of those blessings and those miseries? Then praise the Lord. Praise is a soul in flower, and a secret hearty blessing of the Lord is the soul fruit-bearing. Praise is the honey of life, which a devout heart sucks from every bloom of providence and grace, as well be dead as be without praise. It is the crown of life. That's a strong statement. Praise is the honey of life that sucks out the bitterness that is sure to come into every life. I could sit down and talk with you, and you'd say, yeah, this is the bitterness of my life right here, right here, right here, right here. These are hard things. But praise is what puts the honey in. Praise is what recognizes that I have a good God who's with me through it all. Even if the Lord allows those hard things to discipline us, as verse 18 says, the Lord has chastened me, but he's not given me over to death. So the greatness of the Lord's deliverances far outweigh the heaviness of your troubles. The greatness of the Lord's deliverances far outweigh the heaviness of your troubles. I know things get heavy, but God's greatness far outweighs that. And when we complain and worry and we look at other people and we're people who are just constantly upset about something, we're dishonoring God. And we're not adorning the gospel. We're not making the gospel attractive to anybody. Be a person of praise and you'll be a person of joy. So you remember back in the days when newspapers were more popular than they are now. And they had a little column called Dear Abby. I think they're actually still running that column. Dear Abby, in the matter of a few days, two letters came in. And here's what the first one said, and then I'll read the next one. This first one was written by a 15-year-old girl. You could tell she was pretty upset. Dear Abby, happiness is knowing that your parents won't almost kill you if you come home a little late. Happiness is having your own bedroom. Happiness is having parents that trust you. Happiness is knowing that you're well-dressed as anybody else. Happiness is something I don't have. Signed, 15 and unhappy. A few days later, a 13-year-old girl responded to that letter with this. Dear Abby, happiness is being able to walk. Happiness is being able to talk. Happiness is being able to see. Happiness is being able to hear. Unhappiness is reading a letter from a 15-year-old girl who can do all these things and still says she isn't happy. I can talk. I can see. I can hear. But I can't walk. Signed, 13 and happy. We have a lot to thank God for. We have a lot to thank him for. And when we give him thanks, he turns around and blesses our obedience. He doesn't have to, but he blesses us with joy. And he blesses us with happiness. Thankfulness is so honoring to God. What I am imploring you is that this Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year season. Be people of thanks. And so thirdly, you thank him for hearing you, and you thank him for answering you, and you thank him for helping you, but then you thank him for protecting you. Verses 8 and 9, 14 and 16. There is no other refuge like the Lord. Verse 8, can you trust people to deliver you? Not always. Then he goes on, verse 9, maybe if you get a prince, maybe if you get somebody who's got a lot of power and a lot of money and a lot of influence, maybe somebody who can just write a letter and make all your problems go away. Maybe that's who you need. The psalmist gives advice. He says, it's better to trust in the Lord than man. It's better to trust in the Lord than powerful people like princes who can snap their finger and make things happen. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. It means the right hand, meaning the strength of the Lord. It's talking about the power of the Lord. And Psalm 20, David says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So it really begs this final question, where is your trust? Where is your trust? God loves it when you trust him. When you trust him even through your own mess ups, when you trust him through other people's mess ups, when you trust him when other people have it in for you, or when you have things in our nation that you don't like happening, where's your trust? Is it in who's in the Oval Office or who's in control after an election? Where's your trust? Is it in your boss? Where is it? The psalmist is very blunt in verse 17. He says that he's going to live. He's not going to die, and to live for him, verse 17, means to be a person of praise. Is that what life means to you, being a person of praise? It might just be that verse 14 is the central verse in the whole chapter. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Is the Lord your strength and song? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So how about we do that right now? The verse, the chapter begins with, oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. It ends the same way. So I'd like to do that. But before we do that, I want to ask you the question. Do you know Christ as your Savior? He's beckoning you this morning to come to Christ and receive him personally as your Savior so that you can give thanks for what Christ has done for you. You don't have to fear bad news, but if you're not a believer, I want to tell you, I would be scared to death. I would fear. And I beg you, if you are not sure of your conversion, run to the Lord right now. Receive him into your life. Ask him to save you. Confess your sins and tell him you're trusting in Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And if you would like to talk about that, I want to talk to you after the service. Come and talk to me. I'll either be up here or back in the foyer area. I'd love to talk to you. Let's all stand together. And can we just read this together? This is actually another psalm. This comes out of Psalm 136, which they call the great Hallel Psalm. Now, it's not in the string of Psalm 113 through 118 that we've been looking at, but it's in what they call it the great Hallel, and you're going to notice some of the same wording. And so I'm going to read a slide, and then you read a slide, and then I'll read a slide, and then we'll join together in the end. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. For his steadfast love endures forever. For his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens. For his steadfast love endures forever. For his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the sun to rule over the day, the moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us. For his steadfast love endures forever and rescued us from our foes. for his steadfast love endures forever. For his steadfast love endures forever. And now all together, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Father, we come to you and we give you praise because your steadfast love does indeed endure forever. Your love is loyal and we thank you so much and we give you praise. Lord, help us to be people of thanks, not to be people of being upset or unbelieving or forgetful. Help us to remember all that you've done and to give thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.